Hello, and thank you for listening to this podcast during the 40 days of prayer. I'm with Larry Smith, and for people who don't know you, tell them something real quick about yourself, Larry.
I'm married to Pam Smith. We are both artists. We have an art gallery in Duluth, Georgia, where we paint and teach painting classes. We've been working together for 47 years. We had an advertising agency before that. I have three kids. I have five grandkids. Three of them go to Perimeter School. And my wife and I have been attending Perimeter from the very get-go. So we're actually charter members, been here a long time, seen some great things happen. I've been real involved in the prayer ministry here at Perimeter. And
that's awesome. So you said you've been involved in the prayer ministry. What it drives you towards prayer? What attracts you towards just being so involved in our prayer ministry?
Prayer is, I think, the heart of the gospel. You see prayer throughout Scripture, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. You see Jesus consistently leaving the disciples to go pray. You see the disciples asking Jesus to teach them how to pray. And you almost see the church being burst out of a prayer movement in Acts. And prayer is just an unusual gift from God. Jesus tells us the Holy Spirit's coming. He's going to be inside of us and he's going to help us to pray. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. And in Matthew, right before the Lord's Prayer, Jesus makes an astounding claim. He says, God knows everything you need even before you speak. So there's this whole thing going on about prayer, and that's what attracted me to prayer. Plus, just seeing God answer prayer when you're at the point of desperation and you cry out, and you have no hope, and God becomes that hope.
That's awesome. Do you have a story of a time where you were seeking the Lord and he answered a prayer of yours?
I have a lot of those stories. That's a great question. I remember one time, this would be a hard thing for a lot of us, but I had one of my children was in a bad place. We got a call at 3 in the morning. A boyfriend was telling me that he thought our daughter was going to commit suicide. And she was way downtown, and we were way out in the suburbs, and there was no way we were going to get there really quick. So I remember we got dressed in the car up the street in about 4 minutes, and at the top of the street was a stop sign, and we just stopped and we prayed. We said, God, we cannot get there quick enough. There's no way we can be there. We're just asking you to come and prevail and protect our daughter. And when we got there, some 30 minutes later, after breaking every speed zone record there was, there were police cars and flashing lights and stuff, and there she was sitting on the sidewalk, and she was fine. And it was a long journey from there with many, many, many prayers, and she's just doing great now, and God has drawn him to her and her to him, and us to him. It deepened our relationship with God to see his answer to that particular prayer, and many prayers after that with her. And she is a dear, sweet child right now, and walking closely with him, and teaching little kids in the Sunday school, and she's great. But I remember that crisis moment and crying out to God.
That's beautiful. I mean, there's something about stories and testaments of prayer that really draw us in. And we can answer these questions about prayer, which are going to be awesome. But there's something about a story that is that breeds hope in us. So what to you is prayer, and why do we pray?
You know, I don't know how, as a believer, we could know our God unless we're talking to him. And I know we read the Word, and God speaks to us through the Word. Jesus is the Word. God's Spirit moves through the Word and talks to us. But when we speak to God and bear our soul to him and our heart to him, and he answers, and the answers aren't always yes, you know, they may be wait, they may be no, but as he's communicating to us, he becomes so present in our lives. And I think that's what we we hope for. We had a class we used to teach. We called it prayer, and nobody came. And so then we changed it to intimacy with God. And I think people came because they thought we were going to teach about sex. And we had a big crowd, and people, I think there's this sense of longing, wanting to be close to God. And I don't see any way closer, any way to get closer to Him than to talk to Him daily and see Him speak back to you.
That's awesome. I mean, that's beautiful. So in your mind, in reality, the Scriptures point to this as prayer is the way, most powerful and potent way of producing, creating intimacy with the Lord that nothing else can really touch.
I think so. You know, there are verses, many verses in the Bible that confuse me and I can't answer what they mean.
Or, right.
And there's that, I think it's in Matthew 7 where these people are doing miracles and healing people and they're doing all these things and they're doing them in Jesus' name. And they come before Jesus and Jesus tells them to depart, that He never knew them. And I'm like, gee, well, He's being tough on them. You know, they were doing all this great stuff.
Right.
But the more I looked at that, I'm not sure if they had that one-on-one relationship with Jesus where they were yielded to Him. You know, I'm always amazed that the disciples asked for some unusual things, but one of the things I love that they asked, they said, would you teach us how to pray? And they'd been with Jesus for 3 or 4 years at that point, I think 3 years, and they had seen Him sneak away and be on the mountains by Himself and be getting up early in the morning and spending time alone with the Lord, and they wanted to know about that. And then later they said, give us faith. Can you give us more faith? And so I love those two requests from the disciples, and I think we're the same way. I think, you know, if we would come to God and say, Jesus, I'm struggling with prayer. I don't know how to do this. I don't know if I'm doing it right. Can you teach me how to do this? That is the first step toward yielding ourselves to Him and saying, hey, we're pretty helpless in this whole thing. You got to help us.
Yeah.
And I think He is so desirous of us to say that and to step in and say, let me show you something. Let me draw you close to me.
Mm-hmm. So you believe there's real power in prayer, because even a personal struggle of mine is I have to fight through this continually, is I know I'm speaking to the Lord, but sometimes it just feels like I'm not doing anything.
Yeah.
And it's just a hard thing, I think, in our busy lifestyle and us being doers and just sitting there humbly and asking Daddy to do something.
Yeah.
It's hard, right?
I know when Moses has the children of Israel and they're standing there and the chariots from Egypt are coming and chasing them, and the people are crying out, Moses, why'd you bring us here out in the wilderness to be killed? And and God tells Moses to be still, and He says, be still. And I'm thinking, that's not a good time to be still. You know, you got the enemy coming over the hill with the spears and the chair, and then He says, get moving. And I think the hard part for us is to be still, in a sense, still in our heart, to say, God, you know, I'm trusting You at this point. I don't see the solution.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I wear this verse out a lot. I know we've all probably memorized this verse in Philippians about not to be anxious about anything. And that covers everything.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, but let your requests be known made to God, and He will give you this peace that passes all understanding. And you know, I have had that peace in difficult situations, you know, losing big accounts at the ad agency, being diagnosed with cancer. And you just go to God and say, God, give me that peace. I'm not going to be anxious. And you just pray the word right back to Him. And it's like every time He's like, okay, got you. I got your back. You know, I'm here.
Yeah, it's odd because there's theology behind it, obviously. But prayer is a relational thing. You can't formalize it. You can't write it out on a board. It's just, it's one of the things in Scripture where it's solely relational. And I was praying this morning. I read the Psalms every morning. And it's the Psalms lead you in that relational aspect that David had with the Lord that is incredible. So leading into that, I know this is going to be an odd question and asking how does prayer work with God as our, we know that God is sovereign and God has decreed things to be. So what is prayer in God's sovereignty?
Well, you know, God gave us Jesus as a man here on earth, as a God here on earth to watch his life and to see his pattern. And he was a man of prayer. I mean, he started his ministry in the wilderness praying. He was always praying there. It says one night he spent the night up all night. He did an all-nighter praying for who the 12 were going to be out of the 70 or so guys that were following him. Mm-hmm. And later he says, I picked the ones you told me to pick. So Jesus was a man of prayer. And so he had to pray. He's God himself, and here mm-hmm. he is praying. And you know, maybe this is a cop-out statement, but it's like if we could understand God, he'd be no God at all. Mm-hmm. And I don't know why God decrees everything, knows everything. Mm-hmm. I'm fine with that. I understand that. But there is this thing where he says, come to me and sup with me. Come with me and ask and taste and see that I am good. And so there's this part of God that is desiring for us to crawl up in his lap and be there and feel the warmth of our Heavenly Father and the security of our Father. Mm-hmm. You mentioned Psalms, and if you were a Jewish priest and you were going to be a prayer specialist, you had to memorize all of the Psalms. And I'm thinking, wow, that's a pretty big homework assignment. I don't think I could do that, but you'd have to be able to recite all of it. I mean, the book of Psalms is literally a book of prayer. And you know, just to do that would be amazing. So I don't know. I see Jesus praying. I see the men of God throughout Scripture as men of prayer. I see things happen when people pray. A confusing word is the word relent. Mm-hmm. You know, where you read where Jonah comes to Nineveh. And he doesn't want to go there mm-hmm. because he's got this message that God's going to destroy the city. And I think he's afraid to go there because he's afraid that they might start praying and God would not destroy them because they were bad people. And that's what happens. You know, the people start fasting. Mm-hmm. They fast. Even the animals fast. They pray. They cry out to God. And God doesn't destroy the city. So there's a thing where God says, I'm going to destroy the city. And he doesn't. And there's a lot of times where there's a, I think it's in Ezekiel where, I think this is where the promise keepers got their verse from. This man, God comes to the city and he's going to bring judgment against the city. And he says, if I could have found just one man standing in the gap, one person standing in the gap for the city, I would have relented from destroying it. And I'm just thinking, you know, our city, Atlanta, Atlanta's, you know, got so much going on in it, a lot of crime, a lot of perversion and things. And it's almost, what if God came to Atlanta and said, if I found just one man praying for Atlanta? Mm. Wow. Just, you know, that's a lot. You know, but prayers can do so much. So it's so hard to understand. It's so hard to understand. James says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, but he who comes to him must believe that he is and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So there's this process of us going to God and seeking God and things. And I know that when we accept Christ, he is in our heart, we're his. But there is a growing process of us getting closer and closer to him. And I think that's through prayer. And you see so much, you know, struggling with prayer. I love that they struggle in prayer in the New Testament. You know, Peter knocks on the door, the slave girl opens the peephole and looks at it and closes it and goes back to the people that are praying for Peter. And they say, who's that? And they say, it's Peter. And they say, no, it's not. That's a ghost. They didn't even believe their prayers. They're praying for him. And they finally let him in. It's like sometimes we're praying and we aren't sure if God's going to do it. Luther had a great quote. He said, we pray for silver, and God's got gold. Mm. You know, so our prayers, we've got a phrase we use in our prayer ministry. We say, pray big,
you know, pray big. We probably ought to change it to pray bigger. You know, mm-hmm. it's just, you know, God is able. He is so able to do that. And there's another thing. God knows our hearts and knows our weaknesses. And he says, be persistent. Be persistent in your prayers. Don't give up. He tells us that in Scripture. Because there's so many times we want to give up. We don't want to be like that little widow that just keeps bugging the judge and beating on the door, or the neighbor that wants to get bread for his guest at midnight just keeps banging on the door, and the guy finally comes down and says, here, take this bread and leave me alone. Mm-hmm. You know, and God is like that. God says he will give us his Spirit if we continue to seek him and ask him. And his word is just so full of so many good things, but there is that sense of asking and having that relationship with him.
Yeah, I'm hearing you beating on this relational drum over and over again, and that's so good, because I forget like the point of prayer. Yes, like a good father who will not give us a snake when we ask for bread, right? That's the father that we have. But he's so much, if you look at all of the scriptures, is asking his people to be with him and relate with him and sit with him and enter into his rest. And it's I hope my prayer as we enter these 40 days, that we would not see it as just praying for 40 days as doing something, but we would see it as I'm engaging with my dad, I'm engaging with my father that Jesus paid for us to be with. And I hope that is going to be the thing that pushes us past just doing this for 40 days, but we would be more inclined to have tasted and seen that God is good and continue to come to him. And you're tapping into that relational piece, but you're also tapping into the mystery of God as well, as that's that part of him that's higher than us, that we don't quite understand how prayer works in his sovereignty. But that's not the point, because we'll never be able to fully grasp that. But what we can grasp is that relational piece, and I love that. Going in off of that mystery piece, we're gonna talk about fasting for the rest of our time.
Okay.
And fasting is something that I also don't quite understand. So I'm assuming there's a lot of our people who don't understand what fasting is. So let's just start there. What is fasting? To me, it's just like giving up food like we do for Lent or something like that. But there's this, again, this mystery of fasting that I would love for you to tap in just a little bit. And so you can kind of coach our people on how to fast and fast well. And fast wisely, too.
Yeah, there's been a lot of interest in fasting in the last few years. There's a man who is the head of Campus Crusade for Christ, Bill Bright. He wrote a series of books that were really well done about fasting, and he challenged his followers and fellow Christians to do a fast, a 40-day fast, a big fast. And he wanted 1 million people to do it. He did it a couple of years in a row to do the 40-day fast. And I got the material and read the material, and one of the books that was really interesting was he asked people to write him a letter and tell him about their experience, the people that had done the 40-day fast. And the answers were the common theme in the answers were, God took me and purified me. And, you know, just the fasting process purified, you know, if you do... I did a long fast. I drank juices. You know, I would get fruit and juice it in a machine and drink that. That was what I did. And, you know, I started losing weight. I looked good. I lost a pound a day. I lost 40 pounds. And I felt great, which was just... Because everybody else would think logically that, you know, you'd be crawling around on your hands and knees and you'd have no energy. I had so much energy. And the fast, I kept thinking, man, I am going to get all of these great spiritual gifts. You know, God's going to give me the gift of healing and discernment and knowledge. You know, it's just going to be wonderful. And, you know, and I could have written one of those letters that was in Bill Bright's book. And the letter was basically, God takes you to a place and shows you all your junk and says, we need to work on this. You know, we need to work on this, and we need to purify your thoughts, your heart, and then we can get closer. And that was not what I wanted to hear. I didn't want to, nobody likes to go behind the shed and get spanked, you know. Mm-hmm. So, but it was a good time, and I've done small fast. 10-day fast, 3-day fast. And there were times in Scripture where, when Jesus started his ministry, he did a 40-day fast.
Mm-hmm.
When Moses was leading the people, he did a 40-day fast and came down and, the people were sinning with the golden calf. And after that, and some people miss this, he went back and did 40 more days. So he did 80 days of fasting, for those people. And of Moses, it said Moses talked to God as a friend. You know, his relationship with God was so intimate. And so there are all these warnings about fasting, which I don't know to what extent our people or myself would want to fast, but there are warnings about, talk to your doctor, make sure you know what you're doing, read as much as you can. I would suggest if you're going to do the fasting that you do a 1-day fast, and see how that goes, and then maybe the next week you do a 3-day fast and see how it goes. You may give up something for the whole 40 days. You may decide to do a 40-day fast. Most people that I've talked to do not take out liquids. If you take out liquids, technically talking here, you can get in a lot of trouble. Now, you can take out hard foods and replace them with juices and stuff like that, and just monitor what you do. And, a 25-year-old person is going to fast different than a 65-year-old person. So there's a lot of things. Just be wise in what you do. But, Jesus did speak about fasting. And he said, someone asked him why his disciples didn't fast. And then he said, well, they don't need to fast right now. They're with me. And so that may imply that, when we're fasting, we're moving a little closer to him. I know when I did some fasting, I had 3 meals that I had, let's say you spend 45 minutes at a meal, so there's, some extra time you got right there in the day. And, and I tried to stay in the Scripture and stay on my knees and pray, and it was a very good spiritual time to do that. And I know there are warnings about when you fast, not to let people know you're fasting. Don't make a big deal out of it, it's between you and the Lord, and don't be say, hey, look at me, I'm over here fasting and
right.
how spiritual I am and everything. Yeah. It's a personal time between you and God, and be careful with that. People ask me sometimes, have you done a long fast? I'm nervous to answer that, So I guess you got me on here. I have done, I'll tell you, I've done one long fast, and I feel awkward sharing that, but I guess it's okay to do that here. But you just have to be careful. I read a book one time, a man had done for 20 years, he'd fasted every year for 40 days. He was a pastor of a church, and nobody knew he had done that until after 20 years God put on his heart to write a book about his fasting experiences. But he was so careful not to make a big deal out of it. So I know we've got leaders here in our church that have done extended fast, and I don't think anybody knew about it. They just didn't know about it, and I was proud of them for that.
Yeah.
So
that's awesome. So purification, Jesus lead you to some places that you don't want. Be smart about it. Know yourself. Know your body. It's personal. It's very personal. Yeah. Do not go boasting in your fasting, but. Those are the 3 big things that I heard you touch on as far as...
And one technical thing is God designed our body so wonderfully. It's like the 3rd day of a fast, if you just get past day 3, it's like I envision these little control guys in my brain. They're like, he's not eating. Let's go to plan B, change your body's metabolism changes. And all of a sudden, after the 3rd day, I never desired food. And I had just as much energy, if not more, than I had before I started the fast. And it's just like you aren't sending blood down to your stomach, to help digest stuff. And maybe it's going to your brain, and you're a little more sensitive to what you're reading or what you're hearing. So if you get past day 3, I like to hike the Appalachian Trail. I read this book one time. The guy said, if you can hike for 3 days, and spend 2 nights in the woods, you can hike the whole Appalachian Trail. It's just sort of like if you can do that little bit, you can do the whole thing.
That's awesome. So, that's an encouragement to all of us who are thinking about it. Day three, it's all downhill from there, people. So just last, ending on a practical note, how do we pray for our neighbors, for our city, for ourselves, in a rhythm of relationship with Jesus after the 40 days is up?
You know, there was a movement in the United States called the Lighthouse Movement, and it was very, very simple, and most, sometimes some of the greatest ideas are so simple. And it was like, pray for the neighbors across from you, the neighbors behind you, and the neighbors on either side. And, you know, now everybody's not going to have that exact kind of structure, but let's say there's four families or four groups, and just pray for them. I remember praying for one of my neighbors, and we had gotten off on a really, really difficult beginning from when we moved into the neighborhood, and we've had some conflicts about property lines and different things, and it was just a difficult neighbor to embrace. But I started in obedience praying for him and my other neighbors, and then one day I had planned to read my Bible all that morning. It was a Saturday morning. I was getting out of my car. I was going into my house, and he was coming out of his front door. He said, "Hey, what are you doing?" And he was always wanting to know what I was doing. I felt like he was maybe too interested in my agenda. So I had a little issue about that. But I said, "I'm just going to read this morning." He said, "Well, what are you going to read?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to read Proverbs and then Psalms." And he looked at me and said, "Oh, that's great." So he started asking me about the Bible. Now, I had been praying about him. And there was this struggle. I was like, "Oh God, you're answering that prayer. I don't like this guy. I don't want
feeling
to
feeling like Jonah. God, you're doing what you said you would
do. I don't want to spend time with him. I don't want to be a friend with him." But God answered that prayer, and you know, he started coming to a Bible study at our house and different things. But it was just it was God. I mean, I didn't go over there and take him a cake or you know, go mow his grass for him or do anything. I ignored this guy. But I prayed for him, and God started opening doors. And it's just God. God is just,
awesome.
He's just amazing.
That's good. So come up with a prayer schedule, essentially. For me, it's like I'll pray for, you know, I have prayer cards. I've read A Praying Life by Paul Miller, which was, so the prayer cards, praying for my neighbors on Monday, praying for my wife every day, praying for my family this day, praying for, you know, so keeping up with that rhythm of prayer, make it practical, you would say?
That's great. That's a great, I remember I was at a prayer meeting one time, and we had a guy, and he, in the meeting, he said, "Oh, I prayed for you this morning. You're Tuesday, and you're on my cars for Tuesday." And I looked at this guy like, "You were praying for me?" And he said, "Yeah, I pray for you every Tuesday." And he'd been coming for a couple of years to this meeting, and I tell you what, I was blown away. I mean, he had never told me about that, but I was so excited that there was a person praying for me.
Yeah.
And he had these little prayer cards. So those cards are great. Another thing, if you're married, I can't recommend anything greater than you and your spouse praying together.
Yeah.
You know, talk about something that'll strengthen your marriage and protect your marriage is praying together.
Yeah.
And you could do the little neighborhood thing together and, you know, plus other thing, but
yeah, that's awesome.
Yeah,
thank you so much. Appreciate you coming in.
Yeah,
you definitely always blessed and encouraged me with your faith and the simplicity of which you pray, and how you're, again, that whole time you're beating on that relationship drum, right? We look at the law and obedience. I mean, God has commanded us to pray, obviously, but anytime he's commanded us to do anything, it's with the gospel in the backdrop saying, "This is for your good. I'm telling you to come into something. I'm not trying to take you away from anything." And if God's calling us into prayer to have more of him, that should encourage us to keep pressing forward.
Well, good. If we can close in prayer. Let me close this in prayer.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Okay. So, Father, thank you for podcast. And I don't know who will listen to this, but, Father, I pray that you would use it to draw us to you. Father, my prayer for myself and for others would be that you would put a burning desire in our heart to be close to you, Father, that you would teach us how to pray, Father, that you would give us faith to believe in things that are impossible, Father, and that we would see you in our lives, Father. And I thank you for this time, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Larry.